He said in verse 18, "And if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they have hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this time that you've given us in the Word of God. And, Lord, we ask as we can continue looking here at the Upper Room Discourse, we pray, God, that you'll burn these truths and these words into our hearts and help us to believe them. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit this evening. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask now your blessings and anointing upon the reading of thy Word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said a moment ago, you don't have to go very far in any book to find the subject of what we looked at last Sunday night. Now, we have the time this evening. I'll give you some more references on that. But let's come here and get into the context again, talking about the fact that the world will hate you because you're not of the world, even though you live in the world. Then in verse 21, he says, "Of it, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." And I want you to keep that in mind. For my name's sake, on my account. And the reason that there's been persecution of the believer is because of the name of Jesus Christ. And this is very important, that we're to pray in His name. It's through His name that we're saved. It's through His name that we preach, as we spoke about a little bit this morning. But we find that persecution would come through His name. We find that, and we went to some references in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 18, chapter 5 and verse 40, and we've seen where that the disciples, they tried to stop them from preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So he said, for my name's sake, they're going to do these things unto you. They're going to persecute you, as in verse 20. And then we find that he says, because they know not him that sent me. Now, this is the foundation of religious persecution. As you look down in chapter 16 in verse 3, you'll find this. He said in verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." And again, in the context here is persecution. So we find that this is the foundation or the root of all persecution, and especially religious persecution. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, we find that His first words that came from His mouth was, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." In other words, we find the ignorance of individuals, the ignorance of knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the persecution that has taken place. Now, as we step into verse 22, we find that He said this, and He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. That's an interesting statement here in this passage, because he's saying that had he not come. In other words, when he came to reveal unto the world the Father, to manifest the truths of the Godhead. And the coming of Messiah basically brought the nation of Israel's sins, and the world really, but especially the nation of Israel, brought their sin to a head. In other words, through His life and through His ministry and through His preaching, we find that things came to a head. And I'm going to give you some verses and some thoughts on this evening. Let's read it again in verse 22. He said, "If I had not come and spoken of them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin." In other words, they have no covering. They have no excuse. And the point is that in a land where the gospel is preached freely, in a land where that there's Bibles in every home and, you know, and so forth, we find that they are on different footing than those who are in places that have not heard or have not had the opportunity. And to him that knoweth, you know, to do good, and you know, well, I'll give you those verses. Let's just go and turn to them. Turn with me, please, first of all, to Matthew chapter 23. And let's begin looking at this. In other words, Israel was in serious danger with God because they had the revelation. They had the truth. They had the advantage. As we talked about on the subject of circumcision this morning, they to them was given the covenants and the promises. To them was given the truths of the Word of God. To them was given the Bible. To them was given the Messiah. And so the Lord is saying that if He had not have come, they would have been better off in that sense. That their sin, by Him coming and being manifest unto them, that their sins were exposed and His preaching and His teaching and so forth. And He said, they have no more covering. They have no cloak for their sin. They've been made manifest. And of course, there's a verse I started to quote a moment ago. I was trying to think of where this verse is at. I believe it's, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but in James chapter 4, yes, in verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." There's a similar passage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. These people were without excuse. The nation of Israel in the first century, they were without excuse. And notice, let me illustrate that to you. In Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. Now notice this. This is the Lord Jesus talking to them. And of course, in the next chapter, He talks about the destruction of the temple that did take place in AD 70. But as we come to Matthew 23 and verse 34, he begins here, well, He calls them serpents and the generation of vipers, and how shall you escape the damnation of hell in verse 23, or 33, verse 34 now. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you..." Now keep in mind who He's talking about. He's talking to the same group of people that He had made a covenant with them in the Old Testament. And He said that upon, verse 35, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias." And notice, and as you come down to verse 36, He said, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." So as you go through the chapter of Matthew 23, He's dealing with the false teachings and things of that nature. He's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and different things of that nature. But He's pronouncing judgment upon them. He's saying certain things are going to come upon this generation. He said, "You've shed blood from the Old Testament all through the history." He said, "I've sent unto you preachers and prophets and so forth." And He said, "You've not treated them well, and you've rejected the truth." As Stephen said in Acts 7, He said, "You're a stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart." Then in verse 37, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Then he said in the next few verses, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the next chapter, he walks out of the temple and he pronounces judgment upon that. And we know now, looking back at history, that these prophecies came true exactly as the Lord said. In AD 70, we find that the Lord allowed the Titus and the Roman army to destroy the temple and Jerusalem. Over 1 million was killed and others were carried into captivity. So, as he made this statement in John 15, and in verse 21 and verse 22, we find that the children of Israel had tremendous opportunities and advantages. And those who have those opportunities, as America has had, are on different footing than the heathen that has never heard the truths of the Word of God. They're in greater danger of being destroyed. Notice in Matthew 27, while we're here close, if you're taking notes in Matthew 11, verses 16 through 22, again, the Lord pronounces judgment. He said, if Sodom and Tyre and some of these places, if they had only heard what you have heard, you see, God had made covenants with them. The question is asked in Romans 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, what advantage then has the Jew? Well, and chiefly in every way. Why? Because unto them were committed the oracles of God. In Matthew, or Romans chapter 9 and verse 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, unto them were given the covenants and the promises and the blessings and the services of the tabernacle and so forth. They had the advantage over other nations and they rejected the Savior. They rejected the light that God had given to them. Matthew 15 and verse 8 said that Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came to confirm what was made unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the patriarchs back there. Jesus came to fulfill those promises, and they rejected Him as a whole. Matthew chapter 27, we read here in this passage, and basically one verse we'll take out of this passage, Matthew 27 and in verse 25. Here's what they said. They said, then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. And all was it ever upon them and upon their children. Turning back to the book of John now, and notice back here. So the sin of all sins was rejecting the Savior. The Bible says in Thessalonians, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that wrath came upon the nation of Israel unto the uttermost, you see. So they had the opportunities, and they rejected them. And so he says here, coming to verse 22 again, he said, and if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. You can write down that word cloak there in chapter 9, verse 39 through 41. In other words, he's saying they have no covering, they have no excuse, they cannot plead ignorance. He stripped them of every excuse that they had. He said, I came, God in flesh came to them, and so they had no more excuses for their sins or for their ignorance of not knowing, and he pronounces judgment upon them. Now, as we come to verse 23 of this chapter, in verse 23, he says here, he said, and he that hateth me, hateth my Father also. If you're taking notes, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, we've already looked at that. But I want you to notice in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2, we'll read one verse or so out of this chapter, 1 John. You see, many of the Jews claimed to love God and at the same time hated Christ. And the Lord's saying, that's not the way it's going to be. Notice with me as we come here to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read in 1 John chapter 2. Help me to get over there. I'm in 1 Peter. No, when I couldn't find it. Now notice in 1 John in chapter 2, we're going to be reading one verse, and you'll want to look at the context later. It's dealing with Antichrist, and not a the Antichrist, but Antichrist in general, those who reject Christ. He said in verse 23, and he said, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." So no one can say, "Well, I believe in the Father, I believe in God," and deny the Son. It's an impossibility. And we see that all the time. But those who reject the Son, as in the days when He was here upon this earth, and those who reject the Son also are rejecting the Father. Back in John chapter 15, this time in verse 24. He said in verse 24, If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and the Father. Just think about those words as we read. He came and He preached and He healed and He done miracles, and even Peter and James, they performed healings and miracles in His name. And He's saying in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and the Father. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, he says there's the times of their ignorance. He said God winked at that in the Old Testament. He said now that Christ has come, that He commands all men everywhere to repent. So the Lord is just simply saying here, by Him coming, He took all their excuses away. He took all their coverings, their cloaks, in whatever way. And He exposed them and exposed their sin. And by hating the Son, they hated the Father also. And then, as we step into the next verse, in verse 25, He said, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." He said, "They hated me without a cause." This is in Psalms 35 and verse 19, and also in Psalms 69 and in verse 4. But notice, they hated Him without a cause. He came in love to die for the sins of the world. He came and gave His life for this world. He came and walked among them doing good, according to Acts chapter 10. He came and He came here. He broke no laws. He injured no man. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and many other things that He did. And still yet, they hated Him, the Bible says, without a cause. I mean, you think about, how could you hate someone that came and was healing and doing good and bringing good things to the nation and so forth. But He said, they hated me without a cause. In verse 26, we find this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now what He's doing, and as we step into chapter 16, He continues the thought. He goes back to the issue of persecution again, twice, I believe, in John chapter 16. And then He goes back to the issue, I believe, twice, with the fact of the ministry of the Spirit of God and the comfort that the Spirit of God would bring. In verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come." Think about what He's been talking about. He's been talking about sufferings. He's been talking about persecutions. He's been talking about all the things that they would face. He's been talking about the fact that He would go away. And He's also going to continue to talk about that in chapter 16. But he's saying to them that they would not be alone. They would have a divine helper, as we've already seen in chapter 14 and verse 26. So He's saying in verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." And then He says, "And ye," the Spirit is going to be in them, it's going to be speaking. And He said, "And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." From the beginning of His ministry. In Acts chapter 4, it begins in verse 17 through 22. He began calling Peter, James, and John. They had been with Him from the beginning of His ministry. And he trained them. Acts chapter 1, when they replaced Judas Iscariot, it had to be an apostle that had been with them from the beginning. And Matthias was chosen as the 12th apostle to take his place. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John testified of the fact that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had handled Him, and He had spoken to them, He had trained them, He had taught them. But He's saying to them, now keep this in mind, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He calls it here in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, the Comforter. That's very important. The Lord is compassionate toward His disciples. He's called them. He's given them a great task. But He's saying, I'm going away. We get into this again in chapter 16. He said, I must leave you, but I will send you another Comforter, as we read in chapter 14. Here He says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you and to the Father, even the Spirit of truth. I want you to notice that as you would get into chapter 16, we'll be looking at that in next week or so, that one of the principal offices of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of the Son of God. Hold on here and take with me 1 John chapter 5. We hear a lot today about the Spirit, and I believe that we need to have a proper understanding of the Spirit. There's two extremes in studying this that I've already mentioned to you before. In some areas, in some denominations, the Spirit of God's ministry will be totally and completely denied. That there's even the operation of the Holy Spirit. And then in other areas that we see in America today, that's all they talk about, the Spirit this and the Spirit that. But the Bible is saying that when the Spirit would come, what is the Spirit going to be talking about? Not going to be talking about Himself. It's going to be talking about the Savior. And it's going to be manifesting the truths about the Spirit. It's called the Spirit of Truth. As a matter of fact, when you come through the Scriptures, let me give you three verses. I don't know why I've not paid attention to these before until this study, but it became very interesting to me. But you know that the Spirit of God in the Scriptures is also called the Spirit of Christ. That'll be in 1 Peter 1:11. That'll be in Romans 8 and verse 9. And also in Galatians 4 and verse 6. So we have the Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. But it's also called the Spirit of Christ. That is, it confirms the Spirit of God confirms and testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with the other disciples, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ spoke through them and testified. If you read the sermon in Acts chapter 2, the emphasis of the sermon after the Spirit came, the emphasis is upon Jesus Christ, who that He is, and what that He accomplished, that He's the Son of David, and so on and so forth. So, what does the Spirit of God do today? Well, it has several ministries. The Spirit of God, as we're going to see in John 16, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God is what regenerates us. We spoke about that this morning. It is the Spirit of God that illuminates us, that guides us and teaches us. It is the Spirit of God that fills us according to Ephesians chapter 5. So I believe it's very important that we don't deny the ministry of the Spirit, or we don't get into the business of thinking that, you know, as we hear in some circles, that's all they talk about is the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and it will testify of Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 John, we're going to be reading in chapter 5, and he says here in verse 6, notice this in verse 6, and this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Now look at this, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness. The Spirit is truth. And so the Spirit of God began a unique ministry on the day of Pentecost, And now the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would be within them, but the Spirit also would speak through them. And this is why the Lord said in Matthew 10 and other places that they would not have to meditate upon what they were going to say. The Spirit would bring to remembrance things and would testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning back with me to John chapter 15, we're going to step into chapter 16 just for a few moments here. But you see, the Spirit would maintain the cause of Jesus Christ. The Spirit would testify through the apostles in many verses whereby this would be true. Luke chapter 24 and in verse 48 and many other places. Now, as we come back, he said in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Again, I challenge you to read 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2. John really brings this home in that particular epistle. But he's talking about from the beginning of their public ministry. Now notice as we step into the next verse, he says here in chapter 16 and verse 1, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Now these things, the things, the warnings, the encouragement that he's talking about in respect to trials and tribulations that would come upon them, that without any doubt was coming. He's saying that I've spoken these things unto you. I've talked to you about what is going to take place, about the persecution and so forth. But he's also said, I've talked to you about the Comforter. You know, as Jesus Christ had been a comfort to his disciples, he's saying, I've got to go away. But as we call the Holy Spirit the third person of the Holy Trinity, he said, I'm going to give you another Comforter. And he's saying in this passage, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. The word offended has the idea of stumbling or falling. As in Matthew 5 and verse 29. It would have the ideal of being tempted to quit or to apostatize. To become disheartened could fit into the category of stumbling and falling, you see. In other words, the point is that if the Christians were left to themselves, if you and I was left to ourselves, the bottom line is we would fall, we would become offended, we would stumble and we would become discouraged and we would perish. But he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. That's the only way that they were able to make it. He said, I'm going to give you another Comforter. We are not left to ourselves, church. I want you to understand that. If we were, we wouldn't make it till tomorrow night, Monday night. We would not make it. But we are not left unto ourselves. And then he said in verse 2, he gets back into this thing about persecution. He said in verse 2, and that's the reason I wanted to tie all this together. Next week we're going to pick up again the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he said in verse 2, he said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Read chapter 9 and in verse 22. Chapter 9 in verse 22, these words spake he, parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So in this passage, he's saying in chapter 16 and verse 2, and they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Have you ever read such a thing? They will kill you. They will persecute you. They will put you out of their social and religious circles. But while they're doing that, he said, they will think that they're doing God service. There was a man by the name of Saul. You remember him? We talked about him this morning. In chapter Acts 8:1. Acts 9:1, and especially in chapter 22, verses 3 through 7, he kind of gives you a testimony of his life before he got saved. He was persecuting and killing Christians. and thought he was doing the right thing. And so there's no persecution any more bitter than when it is done for religious reasons by religious people. I mean, you think about that. Being persecuted because you're standing for Christ, for God, and you're being persecuted by someone who says they're doing it in the name of God. And this is exactly what the religious people of this day did with the disciples and with many. As I said, you can't read anywhere in the New Testament without seeing persecution. The church began to be persecuted. Acts chapter 7, Acts 8, Acts chapter 9. Paul was one of the leaders among this. And this is what the Lord is saying here. By the way, the Spanish Inquisition. Who was it persecuting who? And in the name of who? In the name of God. You see, this was done. And I was speaking with somebody here several months ago. It's probably long towards spring or early summer. And they were basically asking, we were talking about a number of issues between Catholicism and true Christianity and things of that nature. And so the conversation came around to the issue of persecution and things of that nature. And we had got to talking about war and other things and trying to bring people into subjection. You know, it's the silliest thing the world's tried to make people have a democracy, isn't it? You ever thought about that? You're gonna go and kill people, you know, and you're gonna make them have a democracy, you know? Like the general said, we're gonna have peace if we have to kill everybody, you know. Well, these things are quite silly when you think about it. But anyway, we got in this conversation and I got to remembering a Bible that I had borrowed. Came from Denham Springs, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I had that Bible with me for a little while. And it's a Catholic Bible. In the back of that Bible, it describes some of the persecutions that the church had done upon people because they wouldn't submit to their faith. In their Bible. I wanted to keep that, but it didn't belong to me. A preacher brought it over. I said, bring that Bible. I got to see that Bible. That was my first year in Codem. And I said, I got to see that Bible. This was actually in the back of this Bible describing some of the persecution. And this person I was witnessing to, I said, when's the last time you ever heard of a Baptist taking a sword or a gun and telling somebody they're going to kill them if they don't join the church? Well, I ain't never heard that, they said. I said, let me talk to you about your church. Talk to you about your church. Killing people, destroying them in the name of God. But see, he said in verse 2, and he said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, in the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. How sad when you think about this. This was true with Stephen, as I preached this morning. In Acts chapter 7, when he gave them their history and how they rejected the Word of God, what did they do? They seized upon him and killed him in the name of their religion, in the name of God. And then as we read in verse 4, he said, but these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goeth thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And then in verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Lord, when you read through this, again in verse 3, as we see the persecution here, what is the root or the foundation of persecution in most cases? It's because that they know not God, as in verse 3. They know not the Lord in verse 3. And then from the beginning of their ministry, the Lord has trained them, He's spoken to them, He has given them comfort. He has given them warning. Even in the Sermon on the Mount. Now think about this. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord told them. In verses, what is it? Verses 10 to about verse 13, He said, persecution is going to come. We read that last week. And then in Matthew chapter 10, as he commissions them, as they first begin to go out, in Matthew 10 and verse 1, he names the disciples, he commissions them, he sends them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in verse 16 through 19, he says, here's what's going to happen. He said, they're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you before the magistrates. I mean, again, how that we overlook these things. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 through 23, again, we find the issue of persecution. Now, let's take the last few minutes we have left and let's look at a few other verses quickly. I have about 35 written down that we did not look at last week, but let's just take a few of these. Turn to Revelation and notice with me in chapter 6. In Revelation and in chapter 6. See, our mentality today, we live in America. Nothing is going to happen to us. Well, I'm thankful for America and I'd rather be here than anywhere else, but this doesn't mean that persecution is not going to come to those who are living for God. And notice in Revelation 6, let's read in about four different chapters in the book of Revelation. If you're taking notes, in Galatians 6 verse 17, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, the Lord commanded His disciples, He said, take up your cross and follow Me. Most people don't even know what that cross is. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, He says, talking about the churches there, the Gentile churches, He said, we through much tribulation must enter in to the kingdom of God. He's saying this is not a straight and narrow path. This is a right path, but it's not an easy path, is what He's saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, as Paul writes that letter to the Thessalonians, why he begins comforting them. They were going through persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 1, they're going through persecution. He gives them comfort and so forth. He said, the Lord's going to come back. He will avenge. Don't worry about the events. He said, rest with us and wait on the coming of the Lord. They're going through persecution. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 16. Again, the Gentile church was being persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 and 4, we find persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 10, again, persecutions. The Lord is saying, be patient, be patient. Romans 8, verse 36, said, we're counted what? As sheep for the slaughter. That was prophesied in the Old Testament. He says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, he begins mentioning a number of things. He said, none of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But the point is, he said, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 17 of that chapter, he begins talking about persecution. Again, doesn't matter where you go. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. All three chapters are dealing with the issue of persecution. Doesn't matter where you go in the Scripture, what book you go to, you're going to find the issue of God's people. Why? For my name's sake. Anyone that bears this name and lives for God, he's saying they are going to be persecuted. They're not going to be liked by the world. Notice with me in Revelation 6, under the fifth seal. He says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of them that were, what's the next word? Were slain. Right? Y'all, are we in the same chapter? Did I give you the right chapter? Revelation 6, verse 9. Did I give you that? All right. He said they were slain what for? What's the reason? For the Word of God. And I know what people always say, well, that's the Jews out there during that tribulation time and all that. You know, but listen, he says they're slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants, well, you might be included in that, their fellow servants also should be, and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 in verse 9. Now, there's 144,000 that are mentioned here in the first part of the chapter, but I want you to notice in verse 9. He said, after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude. you can rest assured that the church of Jesus Christ is associated with that great multitude. And he said, which no man could number out all nations and kindreds and people and tongues and stood before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne rather on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom. Now I want you to notice verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Notice the next verse. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of what? Yeah. These are they which came out of great. It didn't say the 7 years, as we're taught. So it says they came out of great tribulation. This is not tribulation upon the wicked. This is wicked people persecuting the believers. And he said they came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are Christians that love God, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said they came out of great tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 10. Again, you say, yeah, but this is the book of Revelation. Go anywhere. I just gave you Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans, the book of Hebrews. Go anywhere you want and you'll find the same issue. I've had people say to me, well, the church will not go through tribulation. Didn't Paul say in Acts 14:22 that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God? The word tribulation is used about 22 times in the Bible, and nearly every time it's associated with a Christian going through something. But people tell, oh, the church won't go through any tribulation. Well, they're living in a dream world. They've been watching too many Benny Hinn's and Kenneth Copeland's. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God. And he said, in the power of his Christ, for the accusers of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice the accuser of the brethren. He said, and here it is in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And the rest of the chapter is dealing with persecution of the people of God. In Revelation chapter 13, he says in verse 7, he said, talking about the beast, he said, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. The great whore that sitteth, that rideth upon a beast. Revelation 17 verse 5 and 6. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now look at this. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Let's come back to Hebrews and we'll close here. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just read in a couple of chapters here real quickly and we'll close. Notice in Hebrews 10 verse 32. He said, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Notice the persecution. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He said in verse 34, for you have compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. And of course, they are those who will not cast away this, because he said we're not of those who draw back in these verses. But come down to chapter 11. In chapter 11. Now chapter 11 is a great chapter of faith and those who have subdued kingdoms and stop the mouth of lions, and those are great things. But come down with me, please, in chapter 11, verse 33. He said, he who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant and fight, and then turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at this in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then he mentions the word others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they wouldn't compromise, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, these all having obtained a good report through faith. You see, it doesn't matter where you go. I've had people say, oh, they're not that much about persecutions and so forth in the New Testament. Every book. And many times in most of the chapters. And 1 Peter, five chapters deal with the issue of sufferings and trials and torments and persecutions and things like that. Why? For the name of Jesus Christ. Do you understand now that the night before Jesus is going to the cross, the night before He's going to the cross, He's explaining to them what is going to take place and what they've got to do for His name's sake. And then at the same time, He's giving them comfort and encouragement. He's saying, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. There's a man right now up for execution in North Korea. Just read the report this morning before church started. And in many other countries, this has taken place. You see, if we were left to ourselves, we would fail. We would perish. We would not make it. We would not even make it in the world in which we live, where there is really no persecution. We would done give up by next week. But we're not left alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working with inside of us. We have the third person of the Holy Trinity dwelling inside of us. As I've said already a number of times in this series, as Jesus Christ had been a comfort to His disciples, He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you a comforter just like myself. God came in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He is our comfort today amidst the trials and the temptations and the persecutions that we have also. Now we get into chapter 16, He's going to continue this thought. And He's going to continue and showing how that we can have joy in our hearts, even in a world in which we live that hates the name of Jesus Christ.